Good morning. You'll want to get your outline out of your program so that you can follow along with this morning's message. And I hope you have your Bible, because you'll want to open up your Bible to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua 24. I'd like you to use your imagination here for a moment and picture a man who's been coughing constantly. His cough keeps him up at night, interrupts his conversations in daytime. His cough is so persistent that he goes to the doctor, who immediately runs some tests, and the results come back very conclusively. Lung cancer. Now imagine that this doctor is worried, thinking, this guy is not going to like this news, not going to respond well, and so he doesn't tell him about the cancer. Instead, he writes him a prescription for some potent cough medicine. And the guy goes home, he's really happy about the diagnosis, and he gets the prescription filled, and sure enough, he feels better, and he's able to sleep that night. The medicine seems to have solved the problem. Meanwhile, the cancer is quietly eating away his life. Cancer is the real problem. Coughing is only a symptom of the problem. Every week, people come to church coughing, struggling, stressing, or maybe cheating, or lusting, or eating themselves up with worry, or medicating themselves with unhealthy behaviors, avoiding, dodging, denying. And so they come to church looking for some help. Maybe they come and talk to the pastor. They unload their frustrations. They express their discouragement. They display their wounds. And if they come to me, I do my very best to listen sympathetically, hurting for them. And often they will point out where they think the problem is. In their minds, they've nailed it. It's all about that nasty coughing. But often I have discovered that they're talking about a problem that's much deeper than that, than the true illness that's underneath. The root problem. The root is a cancer that has invaded them. And the Bible pinpoints this cancer. Over 1,000 times in Scripture, it is either directly stated or alluded to. But often today, it is misdiagnosed and not treated by the spiritual doctors who know better and should be treating it the right way. You need to raise your self-esteem. You need to improve your communication. You need better coping mechanisms. You need to be on medication. You need to see a professional counselor. Now, there may be some truth in those bits of counsel. But often, more often than not, I think, the root problem, the cancer, is left undiagnosed. What is this cancer? Well, the Bible nails it in one word, and that word is idolatry. Idolatry. Today is part one in our series, Gods at War. It's a series aimed at helping us all, to identify our false gods, our idols, so that we can root them out of our lives and place the one true God on the throne of our hearts. This is a church-wide campaign probing this vital topic at all levels. We're doing it with our kids and the youth and in our small groups. Now, the Sunday messages up here at 11 o'clock and the outstanding small group study that we're going through in our home groups is from Kyle Eidelman. Funny, Eidelman. He's got that name for a series like this. I know it's spelled differently, but it's just kind of funny. He's the teaching pastor at Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky. And if you haven't signed up for a God's at War small group yet, look for somebody who's got one of these lanyards on and sign up. Those are the group leaders. Or you can go on our website. All the information you need is right there in your program. So sign up. That's where the real heart of this material is. And it's going to be very helpful to all of us. I've heard rave reviews about it so far from one group that's already started into it. And most of the groups are starting from tonight on through this week. Today's message is called, What's Your Problem? What's your problem? According to the Bible, there is a war going on for your soul. False gods each day battle for the throne of your life. Who's going to win that battle? Everything about you, everything you do, everything you hope for, every relationship you have, everything you dream about and wish for, depends on which God wins this war. And it's not about primitive statues or weird-looking idols. The gods of the here and now are so ordinary that we don't recognize them. They're familiar everyday things that may not even be evil in and of themselves. They may actually be good things, gifts from God that we've turned into idols, because they have taken God's place in our lives. In the Bible text that we're looking at today from Joshua chapter 24, we find that the Israelites have recently taken possession of the promised land, the land of Canaan. Today it's called Israel. And Joshua, their leader, he's now an old man, nearing the end of his life. He's issuing a challenge to the nation. And this is what he says. Joshua 24, we pick up in verse 14. Help me out when we come to the yellow print. We'll read that together. Joshua says, "So fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord." This is a key text in this series. We've already alluded to it in some of the, or maybe even quoted it in some of the messages leading up to this series. It's the choice that's put before the Israelites and before us between the true God versus idols, the other gods that compete for our lives. And it's all wrapped up. Our message today is all wrapped up in our main idea. The one thing you need to remember, if you forget everything else that I say, and if you're taking notes, and you need to be, so take those notes, all right? It goes like this. Don't be idle about trashing your idols. Don't be idle, I-D-L-E, about trashing your idols, I-D-O-L-S. This is a cancer that threatens you. We need to take this seriously. Today we're going to look at three steps for the proper diagnosis and treatment of idolatry. And the first is point number one on your outline. It goes like this. Acknowledge that you are a worshiper. Now maybe you're thinking, as we're taught, well, you know, this just doesn't apply to me. I mean, maybe I'm not the religious type. I don't worship anything. What if I'm an agnostic or an atheist? Well, let me ask you this. What is it that means more to you than anything else? It could be another person. Maybe your family, or a relationship, or your career, or money, or a sport, or a hobby, or a substance that you've become addicted to. Maybe it's that thrill of achievement, or that heartwarming approval from whomever, your peers, or whatever it might be. That thing that motivates you so powerfully. How about yourself? Your own well-being. If that most important thing is not the God of the Bible, Scripture teaches it is your object of worship. You've heard the expression, look out for number one, meaning, of course, yourself. Well, that's just another way of saying, I'm my own God. You could have multiple gods, the things you look to for what only the one true God can give you, things like security and fulfillment and joy, peace and lasting comfort and true significance and a clear conscience, satisfaction. With some of us, it may be very obvious. Maybe it's an addiction or a substance or workaholism or food or something like that. Or it may be something that only you know about. Or it may be something that's good that God has given you but you've idolized. From the biblical perspective, every one of us has at least one God, no exceptions. And so the first step for treating idolatry, diagnosing idolatry, is to acknowledge that you're a worshiper. Notice in our scripture passage what Joshua says here. He gives us four options of gods to worship. The first, he says, are the idols your ancestors worship beyond the Euphrates. This would be the idols that came from the land where Abraham came from, in the east, beyond the Euphrates River. So this is the distant past. And then he says, the idols in Egypt. So that's the more recent past. Some of the people that were there listening to Joshua could remember Egypt, perhaps. And then there were the gods of the Amorites, he says, where you now live, the surrounding culture. That was the peer pressure and the fads of their day. And then, of course, the final option, the best option, the option that Joshua is wanting them to take is the Lord, the one true God, who rescued them from slavery. These same gods are around today, and they show up in our lives, only in different forms. The gods of your parents, for example, your family, the culture in which you were raised, your values, the examples that were set for you, the expectations that you were raised with. Maybe your dad was a workaholic who pounded into you that need to make the almighty buck and to constantly be working, because that's what it means to be significant and to be satisfied. And now you run your life trying to please that God. Maybe your mom was a great cook. She loved to cook for you, especially when you were hurting and you were down. And for you, food became a medicator. It became something to comfort you when you were hurting, and now you look to it all the time. And it has become idolatrous to you. Food can do that. Maybe you grew up in a home that idolized education or social standing or good looks. And now one of those things has become your idol. Idols like these can be passed down from one generation to the next. And then we have a second category corresponding to the ones that Joshua gave, gods of your past. These are idols you acquired through your own personal experiences. Maybe it's a relationship or a hobby or your career or old memories or even old wounds, grudges that you nurse, desires. It may, like I said before, even be a good thing, but it's become an idol to you. And then, of course, the third option is gods of your culture, peer pressure, fitting in with the crowd, being with it, keeping up with the Joneses, the neighbors. Our culture is constantly screaming to us, offering us saviors, right? Saviors. Every time you watch a commercial, it seems to me, you get offered a savior who's going to give you something that's just going to make your life terrific. And, you know, until you have this savior, your life just isn't going to be right. Until you have this car or, you know, you drink this kind of beer or whatever it is. Once you do that, everything's going to be great. Well, we know that that isn't true. It's just a bunch of hype. But we still fall prey to the gods and goddesses of materialism and sex. And then, of course, there's one option that stays the same, and that is God himself, the one true God, who is jealous for you and for your devotion. He is the only God who can really deliver on what he promises. Why does the one true God want you to worship him and him alone? Because God is infinite goodness, and guess what? God wants infinite goodness for you. And he knows all the other stuff is destructive to you. So this is the first step. Which of these gods resonates with you? Let's look at the second step for proper diagnosis and treatment of idolatry. Number two on your outline is perform a self-exam. Self-exam. You ask the average person on the street, what is an idol? Well, he might say, I think of my little league coach when I was growing up as an idol. I so looked up to him. I learned from him so much. Or maybe a teacher that he had, or a particular recording artist, or a ball player, Miguel Cabrera. My idol. The word idol these days, almost in our culture, has this positive sense to it, right? But it's not so in the Bible. By idol, the Bible means a false god, an object of worship that competes for our devotion. Now, if you explain this to the average guy on the street, he'll likely think of Greek or Roman mythology, something like that, you know, Zeus or Mars or Venus or a stone statue of a freakish-looking character comprised of different kind of body parts, you know, part animal and part human, a man with the head of a bird or a woman that is part snake or something like that. And because of that common conception, very few people, at least in our culture, worship things like that. Because of that conception, we often end up missing the cancer. Because it's masked under something common that might even be good. It's masked under a cough. In our culture, more than any other time in history, idols are disguised. You may be obsessed with your appearance. That's idolatry. You may be a workaholic and proud of it. You get an adrenaline rush from moving up to the next challenge. And you're applauded for it because you met that deadline or you made that deal. And it makes you feel so good, but it's taken first place in your life and elbowed God out. Some people make a political cause their God or even their family. Good things become idols to us. Some Christians are enslaved to gods of fear, or anger, or pornography, or drugs, or alcohol. With some Christians, video games can actually become an obsession, or their computer, or sports, or dare I say, books. The danger, these things can become idolatrous obsessions to us. Idolatry can be so deceptive that you might be the last person to know what your object of worship actually is. Maybe people around you know, but you don't really realize it. If that's the case, how can we get real with ourselves about these things? Well, let me ask you some diagnostic questions. Kyle Eidelman has these diagnostic questions that I really think are so good. I learned so much about myself as I was putting this together this week and considering these questions. They're on your outline. The first diagnostic question is, what are you most disappointed with? What we're most disappointed with often reveals where we put our hope. And where we put our hope reveals our God. Now, we all face disappointments, but those disappointments that really sting us and just stay with us, and we just can never really get over it and deal with it, are very, very revealing to us. Another diagnostic question: what do you sacrifice your time and money for? You know, it's interesting in this text, the word serve keeps coming up. Serve. Joshua mentions it over and over again in chapter 24. It's what you serve that reveals your God. And how do you know that? Well, how do you spend your time? A very valuable commodity, isn't it? How do you spend your money? I'm not talking about normal expenses for living or paying the utility bills. I'm talking about what you sacrifice the most for. Maybe your budget couldn't really afford that new car, or that boat, or that dream house. But you really wanted it. And you said, hey, I'm going to make this happen. And now the overtime to pay for it is costing you. It is, you have to sacrifice your time. Maybe you're not in church as much because of that. Or your family is getting the short end of the stick. Or maybe you're not tithing because, yeah, you got to pay for that big expense. But in your mind, that thing is a non-negotiable. Hands off that. You got to have it. That thing has become a god to you. The third diagnostic question: where do you go when you're hurt? Where do you go when you're down? This creates an honest worship moment for us, because that's going to reveal where we get our comfort, right? Some go to a bottle or to the bar. Or maybe, you know, hey, I go right to Facebook because I got to get with my friends and connect with them. You may say that you need to lose yourself in your hobby or just have some me time, right? Now, of course, God can use your friends and different activities to help you. Of course, I know that. There's not necessarily anything wrong in that. But if your first and your primary source of comfort is not the Lord, but something else or someone else, that has become a god to you, an idol. Now you see how meddlesome this becomes? This really gets down to the nitty-gritty. We see that we all have idols. Let's look at the third step for the proper diagnosis and treatment of idolatry. Number three on your outline: make an informed worship choice. Have you ever known someone who just kept ignoring symptoms, putting off going to the doctor until it was too late? Maybe you've known somebody who passed away because he just kept ignoring those symptoms. Well, we do that too when it comes to our idols. We do that too when it comes to our idols. We rationalize it, don't we? We keep telling ourselves, well, it's really okay, I really need this, or it's okay for this or that reason, but it's a deception. Look again at the verses we considered earlier. Chapter 24, verse 14, he says, "So fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve." And then he says, "But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord." I think I got a little bit too much volume there now, Joe. Turn that down a little bit, thanks. Joshua says, lose the excuses and the rationalizations. Be honest with yourself and make a choice. Either truly serve the Lord, don't just say you're going to serve him, but truly choose the Lord, or, you know, just say, hey, I don't want the Lord, I'm going to serve my God. It's funny that God would give us that choice and even put it this way: God doesn't like hypocrisy. He doesn't like lip service. He says, get off the fence. Go one way or the other. How can you make an informed choice? Well, in Joshua 24, he lays out for us some vital facts to consider before they make their choice and count the cost. Let's look at these together. These are listed on your outline. Vital facts for choosing the Lord as your God. The first one is appreciate what God has done for you. Appreciate what God has done for you. If you go back earlier in this chapter in verses 2 through 13, Joshua recounts the incredible things that God had done for the Israelites. He had created the nation through one man, Abraham and his wife Sarah. He had brought them out of Egypt, where they were slaves for hundreds of years. He brought them to the Red Sea, and he opened the Red Sea before them and brought them through, and then drowned their enemies when they tried to chase them. And then he brought them into the Promised Land and cleared it out for them so that they could live in this good land. Now today, we even have a greater demonstration of how much God loves us. By recounting all of these things, God was saying to the Israelites, look what I've done for you. I've done all these things for you because I love you, I care about you. But today, we can say that even more so. I mean, God sent his one and only Son, Jesus, to die for us on the cross and to pay for our sins. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Anyone who entrusts himself to Jesus will not perish but have everlasting life. And today he says to all of us, I did this for you. I want what's best for you. He's demonstrated his love, and he's the only God worth worshiping. The second vital fact that we have in this passage is respect God's jealousy for you. Respect his jealousy. When Joshua issued this challenge to choose the Lord over the false gods, the people responded by saying, hey, that's great. Yes, that's what we want to do. We want to serve the Lord. They gave the right answer. Now, you might think that when Joshua heard that, he would say, hey, oh, that's great. That's great. We're all on the same page. And they all start giving each other high fives. But that's not what happened. Look at what Joshua says. He scolds them in verse 19. He says, you are not able to serve the Lord. Help me out. For he is a holy and jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you abandon the Lord and serve other gods, he will turn against you and destroy you, even though he has been so good to you. Whoa! Heavy alert! This is not what the people expected Joshua to say. Why is he so cranky? This guy won't take yes for an answer. Why is it? Well, because Joshua knows these folks. He's grown up learning how to lead these folks and then eventually leading them. They are compulsive cheaters. They can't stay out of bed with other gods. Joshua also knows that the one true God is a jealous God. And he rakes them over the coals and he warns them. He says, look, you know, it's just not going to do. If you cheat on God, you are going to suffer the consequences. Somebody wants to go out. I performed a wedding ceremony here yesterday. Many of you know Dominic and Megan. They vowed their lives to one another right up here, right where I'm standing. Dominic chose Megan. Megan chose Dominic. Just as all of us who are married once made a choice and then made that promise. We vowed ourselves to each other on our wedding day. I did that with Debbie some 32 years ago. But suppose today, after all of these years, I said to Debbie, yeah, I chose you. I vowed my life to you, but you wouldn't mind if once in a while, you know, I had a little action on the side, you know, hung out with some hookers. I mean, you know, that wouldn't really bother you, would it? Debbie would say to me, you do that, I'll kill you. There won't be any need for a divorce because you'll be dead. And you know something? I respect that. I like that, really, because if I said something like that to her and she didn't really care, she just said, whatever, you know, do what you're going to do, I'd be disappointed. I'd think, well, don't you care? Doesn't this relationship mean anything to you? You know, there's a good kind of jealousy, folks. A good kind of jealousy. When there is supposed to be an exclusive relationship, if one partner violates that relationship, there's a good kind of jealousy that objects very passionately to that violation. God is passionate for you. And we need to be faithful to Him when we say, yes, I will choose the Lord. Not thinking, well, most of the time, maybe 90% of the time. But I feel free to flirt. After all, God forgives. That wouldn't work in your marriage. It doesn't work with God. Make your choice carefully because God is a jealous God. If you choose on Him, He insists on exclusive worship rights. No cheating. No fooling around or you're toast, God says. And He makes that warning very clear. It's no light matter to choose the Lord as your God. It's the most serious commitment you will ever make. And so the third vital fact that we have here is swap your idols for God. A decisive choice has to be made. Make the right choice. Look at how Joshua wraps up here in verse 23. He says, "Now then," said Joshua, "throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." Notice that it's a heart issue that he's talking about here. It's not just going through the motions on a Sunday morning. But it's a burning passion for God 24/7. It's not mere religion, it's relationship. It's a heart-to-heart relationship with the one true God. And so, don't be idle about trashing your idols. This is a serious commitment. Once again, if you haven't already done so, sign up for a small group. Look for somebody with a lanyard or go on to our website and find out how you can get plugged in. This material is not going to leave you feeling beat up. You are going to leave motivated and encouraged and charged up and equipped because it's a good thing. Picture the center of your life as a throne room. I love this little picture. Your heart is the throne. Look into your heart today. What or who is sitting on the throne of your life? Look into yourself and ask those diagnostic questions. Who or what is on the throne? And if after performing that heart exam, you need to make a God swap. For example, here on the left, you have I on the throne of your life. You've got yourself. If you want to make that God swap, you would say, "Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Enter today. Reign forever. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I trust in you. I want you as my Lord and God." We're going to close our service here in just a few moments. I'm going to ask the ushers to prepare for the offering and our musicians to come and lead us in this closing song. It's an important moment where we do this self-examination and diagnose ourselves. So let's just take a moment and look into that throne room. And make that swap if need be.